In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just for the record, I don't recommend Sunday mornings for mowing the lawn. In our gospel reading today, Jesus does something that only Jesus would do. He takes a challenge to his authority, and he turns it into an invitation to hear the cry of people who are hurting. He points away from himself and toward those whose pain requires attention and redress. Now, my text for today's sermon got changed out from under me this week. There was a verbal traffic accident, and I couldn't look away. I couldn't look away because there were people I love who were hurt by that accident. And I was left asking, what is my responsibility here? I serve a multi-ethnic parish where fully a quarter of our members are persons of color. And so what does it mean for me to love my parish today? The accident I'm referring to happened at the presidential debate Tuesday night. To hear anyone explicitly invited to disavow white supremacy and then refuse to do so was shocking. Now, here's the thing about shocking. There has been a lot in our national discourse that has been shocking, and I'll let each of you choose your own examples. But the increasingly open expressions of racism, which once tried to hide behind technical terms and plausible deniability, have been especially difficult. Because words have power. Words hurt. Words create danger for bodies and for souls. Bloodshed and cries for mercy are not just metaphors from the Old Testament. And just because some words aren't about me specifically doesn't mean they don't matter to me. Words that hurt my neighbor hurt me. Now, if we've learned nothing else from COVID, we've learned that, haven't we? Whatever affects my neighbor affects me too. Every life is connected. COVID gives us a vivid, physical illustration of those words, and of the words of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote to his white colleagues from a cell in the Birmingham jail, saying, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. So when I hear words that devalue the life of my sister or brother, those words cheapen my life as well. I must look to Jesus and wonder how to follow his lead into really hearing the cry of my neighbor. Now, often when topics around race come up, some of us get defensive. Some of us think that any mention of race is political or divisive, and our reflex is to turn away. Some of us think such topics are better left unaddressed. I've thought that sometimes too. In fact, Becky and I raised our children that way. We never explicitly told them, but we carefully taught them by example that whenever we were describing someone we'd seen, we would never, ever use words like black or white or brown. We wanted to at least act as if we were colorblind. We wanted our children to at least act as if they were colorblind. We thought that was the most loving thing we could do. And our children learned that from us. So sad, then, that what we taught them with the best of intentions was so wrong. Jesus did not say, "It is silence, but it is the truth that will set you free," And as we look around, it becomes obvious that that words like black and white and brown remain operative in our society. Those words have meaning. And to deny that meaning, to sweep those words under the carpet, is to give myself permission to ignore them and to deny the experiences of people who simply can't ignore them. People whose lives are shaped by the meanings of those words. It is also to deny and leave myself vulnerable to the powerful and corrosive effect of those words on my own soul, even when they operate in my favor. And so it turns out that my efforts were aimed at teaching my children silence rather than compassion. My example demonstrated how to look away rather than express solidarity. I modeled avoiding discomfort instead of taking up my cross and following Jesus. I taught my children to ignore the pain of others instead of listening to their neighbor's cry. But thanks be to God, I'm not the only influence on my children's lives. They are growing up in the church. They hear the gospel read and proclaimed. They feel their bodies carried through the motions and meanings of our liturgies. They have participated in other organizations connected to our faith that also taught them how to build up tolerance for discomfort, to be able to listen to the cry of those in pain, and to be in solidarity with their neighbors. They have learned the deeper truths than I could express with words, and they have shown me that God is at work within them. So it is for the love of Christ and the love of my neighbor that sometimes I have to say uncomfortable things. I find it necessary to say when others delay and beat around the bush that white supremacy is wrong. I find it necessary to acknowledge that our world is filled with injustice. And as a follower of the Prince of Peace, I have to insist that violence, whether by provocateurs or opportunists or even the government, is never a helpful response. Something else is called for. When the people of Israel were enslaved under a racist regime in Egypt and cried out, God heard their cry and responded. God got involved and became vulnerable to all kinds of heartache as a result. When we, sisters and brothers, were enslaved by the sin that so easily entangles and cried out, Jesus heard our cry and responded. Jesus got involved even to the point of bearing the punishment that we and not he deserved. If the followers of the God of solidarity are not going to hear the cry of our neighbors, then who is? But we ask, how do we do that? How can we hear these cries so full of pain that they threaten our own equilibrium? They threaten the tentative peace that we have made with the world as it is. How can we make St. Thomas a safe place to talk about the things that are really important, really personal, the things that touch our lives in deep and tender places? And when we disagree, how do we hold our differences in a creative and caring tension? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, and as Episcopalians in particular, we begin that work in our weekly practice of worship. We pray. We make confession, crying out for our own sins in thought and word and deed, things done and left undone. We cry out for our failure to love our neighbors as ourselves, to hear our neighbor's anguish and to respond to our neighbor's pain. And then, with that work of confession never fully completed, but at least keeping us honest, then we receive God's forgiveness. We offer the peace to one another. And we share the body and blood of our Lord, one bread and one cup. In words and in sacraments, we listen to the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, and we are changed. And then our deacon sends us forth to carry that change into the world. And so we enact that change in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds during the rest of the week. Jesus was frustrated with those religious people because they weren't willing to do the difficult work of hearing and responding to the cries of their neighbors. So Jesus told them the story of a vineyard, drawing their minds to a Bible story they knew well from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's story of the vineyard ends like this. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but heard a cry. When God faced the world in hope and expectation, God didn't find what God had hoped. So God listened. And God entered into the pain of God's creation in the person of Jesus. God spoke the Beatitudes and the parables. God cleansed the temple and warned that others are entering the kingdom ahead of you. And for his trouble, God died on the cross. Our job, Christians, is to listen to our neighbors the same way that God listens to our neighbors, to hear with compassion, to talk about what's really going on in the world and not just what's happening to us, to act in ways that promote justice, to see the cross of Christ before us and to share in its burden, because that is precisely the path to resurrection and eternal life. Amen.